And now a reading from Matthew, verse 5, 13 through 16, and Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. From Matthew, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one after lighting a lamp puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And from Colossians, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us as well, that God will open us to a new door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly, as I should. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
Thanks, Mel. Good morning. Well, friends, we are in our third week and third installment of our stewardship series or sermon series, Faith in Action. And as we've lifted up over the past couple of weeks, when you make a commitment, when you join a church, sometimes there are commitments. And here at Ebenezer, as part of a United Methodist community, you are asked as you join the church, will you faithfully participate in its ministries with your five things: your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. Those five things encompass all of who we are and all of who we are called to be as disciples and as followers of Jesus Christ. We are called to literally put our faith into action and to not just put it on a shelf and let it accumulate dust and brush it off from time to time when we need it, but literally live it out each and every day and put our faith into action. And so each week for the past 2 weeks and now the third week, we've been focusing on one of those aspects of discipleship and church membership. And for the first week, we focused on prayer. And Pastor Emily lifted up that there's a prayer calendar that you can download. It's on the digital bulletin. It's also at the connections desk. You can pick it up today. If you haven't started it, we're 2 weeks in. I'm sorry, but you're a little bit behind. But it's okay. You can still catch up. We still have two more weeks left. And last week, what a beautiful sight it was as we focused on service and packing over 30,000 meals. That's good. Amen. Can we give God some glory and praise for that? Amen. And we also designed bags over in 101 and just made some beautiful cards, hand custom-made cards for our ministry partners here in the local area. And today we are focusing on our daily witness. So our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And today, our daily witness. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are and who you call us to be. And God, we pray that we might be a glimmer of your grace, of your mercy, of your forgiveness, your truth, and your love. God, you call us unto yourself to change lives and to transform the world truly. And so, God, we pray that we might be a beacon of your light and your love and your hope this day and in the days to come. Use us, O Lord, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. And all of God's people said, amen. So we are having a holiday season that is fast approaching, right? 18 days until Thanksgiving. Are you surprised by that? Okay, you're not gasping. Great. So you already have the turkey and all that stuff. But there are so many holidays jam-packed into just a couple of months, 2 months. And so 18 days before Thanksgiving, a couple more extra days before Christmas. I'm not going to scare you with that number because I didn't look for that in my sermon preparation. But nonetheless, we are in the midst of preparing for a huge and busy holiday season. And as we gather, there are oftentimes things or food that we prepare to garner a feeling of nostalgia, right? Something that we did as our family or we did in our childhood that draw us back to a time and those memories. So maybe for you, it's some iteration of pie. It was told to me at 8:15, mincemeat pie was someone's family favorite. Anybody's? Okay, it was only that person. I'll let them know. But apple and pumpkin and pecan and even for some people mincemeat, or maybe it's slouching on the couch, right? Watching the Thanksgiving Day parade or watching the big games, the big football games on Thanksgiving. Or maybe it's your Aunt Maureen's famous mashed potatoes or your cousin Carol's Christmas cookies or Aunt Susan's sugar cookies. But nonetheless, when we gather around this time of year, there are fond memories that draw us back to a different time. And these are the things that we cherish throughout our lives. And I've got to tell you, and some of you may already know, I love cookies. Cookies are delicious. Cookies are great. And my favorite cookie is a chocolate chip cookie, but my second favorite is a Spritz cookie. Do any of you know what Spritz cookies are? Come on. No, okay. But Spritz cookies are 80% butter and sugar, and they are delicious. Delicious morsels that melt in your mouth. I can almost taste them now. Spritz comes from the German word spritzen, which literally means to squirt. And you put the dough in a cookie press, and on the other side of the cookie press are various emblems and designs. And as you squeeze it out, it comes out onto the tray. And so growing up, we would often make these around Christmas time. So there were trees and wreaths and snowflakes, but with the great design of Wilton and their cookie press, they came out with Thanksgiving emblems and Halloween emblems. So listen, I love Spritz cookies so much, I will make them at any time throughout the year. But here's the thing, friends. I wanted to pass this on to my family, and so I didn't have a cookie press on my own. So I put it on my Christmas wish list last year. And I got it for Christmas, and I asked my grandmother, who I would often make Christmas cookies with, especially Spritz. I said, Grandma, can I have your Spritz cookie recipe? And she obliged, and she gave it to me, and I came to find out that it was from the side of the Wilton cookie press box. It wasn't this great thought-up thing that has been passed down from generations. No, it was from the side of a box. Have you had that encounter with your parents or grandparents before, that your chocolate chip cookie recipe that has been passed down for years was just from the back of the Nestle Toll House bag? How depressing, right? You expect that this is going to be some great monumental thing, and then they're just like, yeah, it's from the side of a box. It's okay, whatever. But nonetheless, this is something that garnered back for me to my childhood, and I wanted to pass this down. And so I got the recipe, I got the cookie press for Christmas, and the day after Christmas, we made some Spritz cookies, my family and I. And so there we were, a kindergartner and a toddler, passing down these memories, following the recipe to a T, getting our hands dirty and mixing the dough together, coming away with red and green hands because of the food dye, intricately placing all of the sprinkles, because if not, they would fall off, right? I can seriously almost taste them in my mouth right now. But as we were mixing the dough together with a toddler and a kindergartner, I lost track of where we were in the recipe because a squirrel went by, or a bus, or something else. Whatever happens with a toddler or a kindergartner, you get sidetracked and distracted. And I forgot, did I put the salt in or not? Did I put the sugar in? Yes, I put the sugar in. But you can't tell the difference between salt and sugar once it's all in the bowl, can you? Can you? No! So what did I do? I added salt. But I had already added salt. And after we mixed it all together, I didn't know that I had already added salt, by the way. We mixed it all together, put it on the trays, put them in the oven. They looked beautiful, just like my grandmother and I used to make. And they came out of the oven. They started cooling down. My son Xavier pulled one off the tray. He took a bite after it cooled a little bit. And you know what he said? Blah! These are disgusting! No, these look beautiful. The red and green, the sprinkles. And so I needed to try one. I took one off the cooling tray, put it in my mouth. Blah, these are disgusting. Seriously, I had added way too much salt. These cookies looked great, impeccable, but they tasted horrible. Salt is an essential part of cooking and baking and an essential part of life. But it has to be the right amount. If there isn't enough, your food tastes bland. But if there is too much, blah. Can you say blah? Blah! Disgusting, right? Salt is indispensable to good food. And when it's used thoughtfully, it sharpens and defines flavor and aromas, and it melds flavors together and transforms bland dishes into something complex and wonderful. Before the invention of refrigerators, salt was the main way that people had used, people preserved their food. It's also the way that it controls the ripening of cheese as well as strengthening the gluten in bread. Sodium chloride or salt is the only mineral that we as human beings take from the earth or the ground and eat. We don't do that with anything else. It is an essential part of human life and so essential that it is in our bloodstream, and anything more than the proper salinity rate of 0.9% in our blood, if it's more or less, your whole body and your whole system can get out of whack. And because it's so common today, it's hard for us to realize how important, how valuable salt truly is. And in the first century world where, when Jesus was living, salt was so important and so valuable because it wasn't as common. It wasn't going to the grocery store, right? And picking salt off of the shelf and paying maybe a dollar for it. Salt was so much harder to obtain. In fact, it was so valuable that Roman soldiers would often, receive what's called a special salt ration. And that's where we get the word salary from. It literally means salt money. And so the value of salt brings with it, we also recognize that there is a comment that often when people aren't doing their job, right, they aren't worth their... Okay, some of you know that phrase. That's great. Some of you know the fact that when you are not working, when you're not living up to your potential, that you aren't worth salt. But as we learn in the Gospel of Matthew today, and I want to invite you to turn there, Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that you are the salt of where? The earth. And then he goes on to say that you are the light of the... So Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 13. Yeah. Much like salt, we are valuable. We have purpose and we have great uses throughout our lives. There's another thing that we need to know about salt, and we need to recognize that yes, it is valuable. Yes, it is useful, but it is no good on its own. It doesn't exist for itself. And it's kind of obvious when you think about it, right? Salt on your dinner table is not the meal in and of itself, but it is there to flavor the meal. Salt doesn't exist for itself, and that is much like us as Christians. We are valuable. We have purpose. We are useful, but not for ourselves. When we are at our best as Christians, as followers of Christ, we are giving and serving. We have purpose, and we are living for Jesus Christ and not for ourselves. When we live out our faith, we embody God's grace and God's kindness and God's compassion and love and truth and justice in a world that always seems like it's unraveling. And so Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, we are coming to a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 is the entirety of Jesus' sermon. I promise that it's not going to be that long for me preaching today. But Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, he's turning the whole world and how the topsy-turvy nature of the world works. And he's turning it on his head. He's saying the things that you value, the things that you prioritize, the things that are norms and even the societal cast of your day, are not how it works in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to talk about how you, as the salt of the earth, who belong to the kingdom of God, these should be your qualities. You should live it out each and every day. Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth because of your belonging to my kingdom, to God's kingdom. But how do we live that out, right? How do we truly become and be salt of the earth? Because being salty in today's language, right? What does that mean? You're salty. I'm not trying to offend anybody. But when you say you're being salty, what does that mean? feisty, arrogant, rude, bitter, whatever, you name it, or maybe even annoyed. I'm being salty. I'm salty sometimes. I want to admit that before you. But nonetheless, Jesus is not referring to that. He's not saying, you know what, in the bitterness of life, you should add even more bitterness to it. Or listen, you are the annoyance of the earth. Does Jesus say that? No, you are the salt of the earth. You are to add life and flavor and preserve the goodness of God in this world and enhance the flavor of life around us. And if we're not doing that, if we're not actively living our faith, we run the risk of becoming what Jesus says about salt. That's flavorless, useless for the intended purposes. He says in the latter part of verse 13, but salt that's lost its taste, how can saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. Instead, it's thrown out and trampled underfoot. And I want to put a pin right here, and we'll come back in just a moment. But in verse 14, Jesus says that you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. He's giving us a calling and a mission, and he says that the primary function, right, the primary function of light, we know this, is not to be seen. The primary function of light is to illuminate. It doesn't attract attention to itself. It attracts to attention to what you are actually looking at. It shows and sheds light to something in your focus. The light that illuminates in this world is drawing attention and focus to something else. It doesn't draw it to itself. So when Jesus says that we are called to be the light of the world, he's saying that when we shine, we will cause other people to see. Imagine a cityscape in first century Jerusalem that Jesus goes on to say a city that is built on a hill cannot be hidden, but it'll shine and continue to shine. Someone refilled the candles, which it was a great illustration at 8:15. But nonetheless, think of these lights right here, right? One light or two lights on its own, it burns and you can sort of see in the midst of the darkness, but it's vague and you can't really see. But on the hill, far away, you can see throughout the distance. But as the lights continue to come together, more light and more light, so more visibility, and you can see more and more. Because Jesus says there's a city, there's an assembly. When we come together as the body of Christ, it's not just one light, but a bunch of lights. And so he says we assemble as a body of believers, and we come together as like a city on top of a hill. A light that is elevated from the normal terrain, and you can see it from miles and miles away. And it catches your attention and calls to you. As we gather each Sunday, or every time that we gather from many different perspectives, many different walks of life. And we come together to live as the body of Christ, to emulate his light and his love in the world. And through that and through our actions, Christ becomes a very bright beacon in a world that is such in need of light. Amen? Even today and every day, we are called to be the light of Christ in our world that is so dark and dreary. The last thing that Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 15, he says that nobody puts a lamp under a bushel basket, but they put it on a lampstand. And so it gives light to the entire house. What Jesus is saying is, don't hide your light. Don't let it be hidden. And don't even cover your light. Lift that thing high and let it be seen and let it be illuminating to the entire house and to the entire world. You might remember that song from Sunday school. This little light of mine. How else does it go? This little light of mine, I'm gonna keep going. I can't hear you in the back. This little light of mine, I'm gonna all through the night, I'm gonna. Oh, come on, friends. I know it's dark and dreary out there, but we need to be the light of Christ. Amen? This little light of mine, I'm gonna... Louder! Whew. All through the night, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. We used to sing that every Sunday that a child was baptized at my home church. And we would gather at the font of baptism and we would welcome this new brother or sister into the household of faith. They weren't necessarily a member of the church yet, or because they didn't claim the faith on their own, but this child that was baptized, whether it was a boy or a girl, we sang that after every time we celebrated that sacrament of baptism, because we are incorporating them into the light of Christ, into the body of faith. We recognize that Jesus is the true light that enlightens everyone, and it is the way that we acknowledge that we are called to be the light together. And so it wasn't with just our collective voices, but also our collective actions, that Jesus says that we are called to carry out this great light of Him and emulate that throughout the entire world, wherever we go. And so we get to verse 16, and Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that you might see and they might see the good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." My friends, salt and light have great purpose, and they are designed for purpose. They have function, and they're useful, and they're helpful, and they're essential. And the world needs salt, and the world needs light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. But Jesus says that there's a problem, right? There's a problem when you don't act like salt. You're useless. You have purpose. You have vision. You have something to offer other people. Act like it. When salt loses its saltiness, how will the world be salted? When a lamp is not shining, how will the people in the house see? How will the people throughout the world see? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus is saying what already is, right? You. He's declaring that this thing, he's making a statement of fact that we don't have to become something that we're not. It means that we're to live how we already are. And that's good news, but it's also a challenge to believe and become what we already are. Being salty is the essence of salt, just like shining is the essence of light, what it means to be light. The only way that I can fully live Christ's mission in my life is to fully become the person that God has created me to be. Salt doesn't have to try to be salt, and light doesn't have to try to illuminate. It's just the way that God has created it. Amen? So what does that look like? How do we live that saltiness or that life the way that God has intended us to live? What does that mean for us? It's pretty practical. As Paul writes in Colossians, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, that we might declare the mystery of Christ for which I am in prison, and so that I might reveal it clearly as I should. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders and one another, and make the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer everyone." Our faith isn't about earning God's love in Christ, because we already have that. It's about being the salt that preserves the goodness of God in the world, being the light in the world that illuminates His path and His activity in the world. Jesus calls us to be a part of His mission and His calling to transform lives and the world together. It's easy to talk about salt and light in abstract terms, right? But the challenge is, how do we live this out each and every day? How do we use this as our daily witness? And how do we truly live this gospel good news for other people in our homes and in our communities and our schools and our work? Being a witness for Christ doesn't mean just preaching. It means acting like a follower of Jesus, acting like Christ. It's about letting people see Jesus in us, being present and loving, being generous. It's about choosing to be justice-filled, choosing to be mercy-filled, choosing to walk humbly with God. We don't witness, friends, to our own strength, but we witness to the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't asking us to be perfect, but He's asking us to be authentic and genuine. Jesus wants us to live a life that is fully devoted to this kingdom so that we might help this hurting world. When Jesus calls us to be salt and life, we also need to recognize that there's a balance that needs to be there. Too much of one thing can overshadow the other, and neither should be misused. Both are essential, and neither is meant to stand alone. Being the light in the world is a call to share light with someone in the darkness. It's not a call to be harsh or a glaring spotlight, but to be a guiding light that can lead others to Jesus. Sometimes people get the idea that being a Christian witness means being loud and abrasive and overbearing, like carrying a powerful flashlight, a powerful mag light, and shining that right into people's faces. But that's not the light that Jesus calls us to carry. It's to be illuminating and reflective, to help others see. It's like a lighthouse on a foggy night that stands steady and points others to where they're supposed to go. If the lighthouse light was too bright, it could disorient us and distract ships, right? So just as we shine brightly, we can also do it without wisdom and grace, and we alienate others. So how do we live that out each day? How do we draw light from other people, and how do we shine light on the path that Christ has them on? We're not supposed to shine just for the sake of shining, but it points to Christ, always something greater in our lives. It's not the destination, but it's the way to Jesus. Amen? My friends, just like salt, which this morning the ushers have some salt packets for you. And I want to invite you to take them with you. And they are real salt. It's not the fake stuff. So real salt. And I want to invite you to take this and put it in your pocket and put it in your wallet, put it in your purse, wherever you might put it. But put it there as a reminder that you are called to be the salt of the earth. Our role as salt is not to just be salty for salt's sake. It's not to be dominating, but it's to preserve and to flavor the world. Anything that's applied too concentrated or applied too heavily, it can ruin the only thing that it's supposed to enhance. So my friends, when we go forward this day, we draw light towards Christ. And we draw the gifts and the flavor out of the very thing that we're adding salt to. Our call isn't to be brash, but we're called to be compassionate and called to be wise in our witness. A couple of months ago, I had encouraged you all to be the light of the world and to literally take a piece of paper and light it on fire and give it up to God. And I thought about enabling you and calling you and encouraging you with a book of matches and encourage you to do that as a reminder as well. But the last time that I encouraged you all to play with fire, I sat in 2-hour traffic on 95 because there was a brush fire on the side of 95. And so I'm just going to be open and honest with you. That's why you're getting salt today. And it's not a call to be salty, but it's a call to bring flavor to those who are around you. And it's a call to recognize that you truly have value, that you truly have purpose, and that God needs you in this world to be an advocate and to be a witness for his kingdom and for his love and for his grace. So sprinkle some salt this week. And I don't know how it's going to happen or who it's going to happen to, but know this, that you will be God's embodiment for humanity. And in those moments when you are sprinkling salt and when you are being the light of the world, those who are around you will taste and see the world in a new way. They will see Christ in a new way. They will understand that they have value and that they have purpose. Amen?